Lord, and the hope that is given to us through Jesus Christ this morning. It's our prayer that you would lead us now as we look into your word. Thank you for your goodness to us, for all that you have given to us, even so far this morning. We ask that you would strengthen us now through it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. How do you know that the Holy Spirit is active in your life? Is he moving right now? Ephesians 5:18 says that we're to be filled with the Spirit. So how do I know I'm full? It'd be nice to, you know, the little battery meter, you know, on the top of your phone or computer or whatever. It'd be nice to have one of those, wouldn't it? Right? Just kind of, I'm a little low right now. Need to plug in. I don't know if I'm empty. These are questions that many believers ask and may not necessarily have a real clear answer about. And so this morning we're going to look into that. Remembering last week we spoke about the Holy Spirit, spoke about who he was, what he's doing here in this world, and how he is ultimately pointing, he has always been pointing towards God's redemptive plan in Jesus Christ. And today we're going to look at the Word to understand what exactly is the role of the Spirit in our lives, in the lives of individuals. We saw what he was doing in the scope of eternity, in the scope of history, but now the Spirit, he works individually. He is influencing each of us. And exactly how does he do that? That's the question we're going to ask this morning. Our text, if you have your Bibles, is in John chapter 16. You can open there. But before we really get into that, we have to understand what's going on in this passage. Jesus is sharing here the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's sharing with his disciples an anticipation of this. It's not happened yet, but he's saying this is going to happen. In fact, what he's saying here in John 16 is part of his teaching at the Last Supper, right? And even before we fully understand this, we need to understand kind of how that night went. Have you ever been left to accomplish something? Maybe your mentor or your boss finally leaves you in charge, and it's up to you now to do this. Or maybe your parents have left you home alone, and there's a set of tasks that need to be done, and this is the first time you've had to deal with something like that. I used to work for CVS Pharmacy, and as an assistant manager, you're kind of slogging away, and at first you think, oh, when am I going to be promoted? And after a while, you realize that's going to take some time, and so you kind of lose sight of that. And then I remember one day the district manager came in, and it was kind of a regular checkup thing, and he just promoted me like on the spot, and he says, okay, next week you're going to be at this store, and you're going to be the manager of this CVS pharmacy. And I had that moment of like, oh no, like, am I ready for this? Like, wait, hold on a second. Because I had the security blanket of a store manager to kind of, you know, I knew what to do. Well, I thought I knew what to do. I was a bit naive, I'll admit, at 27. But there was this feeling of like, oh, am I ready for this? I didn't anticipate this. This is news I wasn't planning on getting today. Have you ever had that moment? Well, that's the moment that the disciples are having, okay? This is the night before Christ was crucified. And so he's sharing this meal with his closest friends, these disciples. One of those is going to betray him, and he leaves during the meal. And so there's really 11 at the point that we get to. There's 11 men who Christ is about to leave, and he's telling them, I'm about to leave. And the disciples are concerned. They're a little stressed out. They're a little like, what? Right? And he begins the night, Jesus, by washing their feet and ends with this prayer for them. And in fact, it would help maybe to understand the emotion of the moment if we could just paraphrase this moment. And if you want to go back and read this, John chapter 13 is where this begins. And then he teaches all through John chapter 16, and then in John chapter 17, he's praying for them. So that's kind of where we're at. You can kind of see where we're at in the timeline there. But you know, he starts like, here, let me wash your feet. We sang about that just a few minutes ago. And he says, do the same, okay? Love one another as I've loved you. So as he starts the evening like this, and I can imagine the disciples maybe are saying, why? Are you going somewhere? Which they should have known because he had been saying this already. And he says, I'm leaving to prepare a place for you. And we have that passage there in John 14. And the response, I think, was probably something like this. What? What do you mean you're leaving? And he says, don't worry. I'll come back. I'm not going to leave you to fend for yourselves. The helper's going to come and live within you. Where was I? He's saying, you know, while I'm gone, keep my commandments, he's saying to them. So they freak out a little bit, and he's like, don't worry, the helper's coming. And they're like, okay, back to the lesson. I want you to keep my commandments. Wash people's feet, serve them. And then maybe a hand goes up and says, well, what if we forget those commandments? Jesus says, so it's okay. That helper that's going to come, he's going to teach you. He's going to remind you of what I said. That's why I'm sending him, okay? So be at peace. It's all right. Think of yourselves as branches, right? Still connected to the vine. That's me. Remember, love one another. That's the main thing, okay? We're transitioning now through John 14. Oh, also, people aren't going to like you or your way of living. And in fact, they're going to hate you. Remember that. And also remember that they hated me too. And their disciples are maybe scratching their heads. So we're on the same team here. Like, they're going to hate you, they're going to hate me. He says, yeah, in fact, the Spirit is going to bear witness to that truth in your hearts, and you're going to tell other people about that. And then he says, guys, you're going to be tempted to leave, to quit, to fall away, to give up. And Peter, his response, I'm not going to do that. Right? Remember what he says? I'll go to war for you, Jesus. In fact, he does. He pulls out his sword a little bit later. And he misses the whole point. I love Peter. And Jesus says to Peter, yeah, you will. In fact, sooner than you realize, Peter. This is why I'm saying this stuff to you now, Jesus says. It would have been too hard for you to grasp earlier. I'm saying to this now. In fact, it's actually to your advantage that I leave so that the Spirit can come and indwell you. And so the response may have gone something like, so what again is the helper going to do? Like, again, think about the moment. They're confused. They're a little rattled, and so they're hearing things, but then maybe not processing them all the way. And he says, okay, he's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And I can imagine at that moment there was a blank stare. Like, what? And this is our passage. We're now at our passage. We're going to read the whole thing in a minute. And Jesus explains what that's like, and then there's even more confusion and more sadness. And he says, look, I have a lot to share. But you're just not ready for it right now. Remember this, when the helper comes, he's going to guide you into that truth. Everything I want you to know will be knowable because of this helper that's coming. In fact, he's even going to give you specific knowledge or specific hope concerning the future. Basically, he's going to keep pointing people to my example and that the life that can be found when people believe in me. So, like I said, Jesus says, this is definitely a paraphrase, by the way. In a little while, you won't see me. Then a little while later, you will. And they're like, okay, we were tracking until you said that. And they're talking amongst themselves. What's he talking about? We won't see him, then we will. But he's going to his father. What's he saying? Jesus says, listen, guys, it's going to be hard, but that sorrow is going to turn to joy. Trust me. And then he prays for them. And so can you feel the tension building? What if you had spent 3 years with the Son of God and you had experienced miracles and healings and teaching that had opened your eyes to truth you had not realized yet before, and compassion, even when you messed up, he loved you and he cared for you and he guided you back gently. You spent time with Jesus. 3 years of your life, this is your mentor, this is your rabbi, and now he's saying, okay, guys, I'm going to be leaving soon. What do we do? Basically, Jesus is saying, I'm going to leave, and it's going to be okay. I'm not leaving you alone. I'm sending a replacement. In fact, this is actually better than me staying. This is hard to understand. Look at John chapter 16 now. Understanding that the emotion of this moment. Let's read John chapter 16, verse 15 verses. Jesus says this, "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have known, or they have not known the Father or me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." There's a clue. We know what they're feeling right now. They're sad. They're disappointed. They're a little fearful. Verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." What an interesting passage. What is Jesus telling us about the work of the Holy Spirit? What is he trying to communicate and encourage his disciples with this right now? First of all, he's thinking of this. And I want you to think about this take-home thought, because as we tie this into our discipleship theme this year, we need to understand this thing first, that discipleship happens when we respond to what the Holy Spirit is already doing. And I hope you're catching something right there. We're going to talk about it a little bit later. But it is my belief that the Scripture teaches that the Spirit is working, but that we sense the Holy Spirit moving really when we align ourselves to what God wants, when we respond to that. We'll get into that in a minute. But the question then is, what is he doing? What is he doing? Well, we're going to ask three questions this morning. What's the Spirit's role in the world? What's the Spirit's role in the heart of the believer? And then how do we respond to that? Because discipleship happens when we respond to what the Spirit is doing. First question, what is the Spirit doing within the context of the entire world? And when I say world in this context, I mean the individuals of the world. Okay, we saw how he works through history and the events of history. Now, what's he doing in the hearts of people? Well, John chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus says, when he comes, he will convict the world. This idea of conviction. The word convict here carries this idea of uncovering something or exposing something. A while back, I have a Keurig machine in my office, and I don't take anything in my coffee. I just drink it regular. No cream, sugar, anything like that. And that's not a weird flex or anything. That's just how I do coffee. But Keurig, K-cup in, pull the thing down, water. Very simple process for me. And it's the same every single time. Well, one morning, a little while ago, I made a cup of coffee, took a sip, and thought, that's sweet. And the coffee that I drink is not sweet, not even close. So I'm like, my first thought is, did I put sugar in the coffee? And I'm like, well, that, of course I didn't. I don't have any here. But it's sweet. And took another sip. That's sweet. Like, there's a sweetness to it. What's going on here? This is strange. And so I had this, my cell phone light. And I said, did I put something, is there like a piece of candy in the water or something? And I'm thinking, maybe that's a good idea. I don't know. But take the light out. And I took the light from the cell phone and I held it up to the water tank on the coffee, and it was green. I don't know, algae or something like that, but something had begun to grow inside that coffee maker, and what I was tasting was whatever fruit was coming from that thing. It was, It was disgusting in that moment. What I was like, oh, it doesn't taste bad. And then I realized what it was. I was like, oh, that's terrible. Okay? And had to get the thing clean. But that light exposed the problem. That's what the word convict here means. The Holy Spirit's work in this world is to expose through the light of the gospel what's going on. So maybe that blank stare that Jesus says, he's come to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And there's a bit of a, what do you mean by that? So he explains, Jesus, in verse 9 here. Jesus says, okay, the three things, sin, righteousness, and judgment. He says, the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Did you catch that? He just categorized all sin as lack of belief in Christ. Lack of belief in the goodness of God. That's what sin is. It's a lack of belief. Regardless of the perceived severity of the offense, sin is a rejection of God. When we just went to Kings Island yesterday, right? And there are certain rides that I will not ride, okay? And it's not because I'm a chicken. It's because I believe that when I get off that ride, I'm not going to feel good. I believe this to be true, and so I choose not to go on that ride, right? What we believe impacts what we do. And so when I reject God's law in my heart, when I say, no, God, I'm going to go my own way, what I'm saying is I don't believe that what you've said for me to do is the best thing for me. I don't believe it. I'm going to go somewhere else. All sin is a lack of belief in God. And Jesus says this here. The Holy Spirit is coming to convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me. The Spirit exposes our guilt before a righteous, holy God. And here's something very interesting to think about. Peter, sitting in this moment, confused, sorrowful, a little bit too ambitious with his sword in the next moments, eventually becomes the first preacher at the day of Pentecost. And he's preaching in Acts chapter 2, and he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him and in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." And later on we read, "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to the people, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what do we do?" That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the fulfillment of what Jesus said was about to happen. The Spirit is going to come and expose the sin of this world. Friends, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in everyone's life. He is exposing, as we compare the righteousness of God to ourselves, he exposes our sin. Romans 1:20 says, "For the invisible attributes, namely, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." Next verse, For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and foolish. Their foolish hearts were darkened. We can see God. We can see evidence of God all around us, and some have chosen to not believe, and that's sin. The Spirit comes to convict the world of sin. He also comes to convict the world of righteousness. And this is a term that we don't use this phrase very often, do we? Are you feeling convicted about your righteousness today? I mean, we don't typically use it that way. It's kind of an interesting phrase. What does he mean? "Concerning righteousness," Jesus says in verse 10, "because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer." That doesn't seem to answer our question, does it? What does that mean? Jesus is going to the Father. How is he going to be going to the Father? He is, by way of crucifixion, going to be established as the right, righteous one to sit at the right hand of the Father. This next few moments, these next few days are going to establish, his resurrection is going to establish that he is the righteous one. And so the Spirit exposes self-righteousness when we understand that Jesus is the righteous one. He exposes that self-righteous assumption that Jesus was nothing more than a man, a good teacher, a prophet. No, he is Lord, and the Spirit has come to convict us of that truth. He is the righteous one. Look at John 16:2. Jesus said it. They are going to put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. They are going to think that they are righteous in their judgment of Jesus Christ and their sentence upon him, but they're wrong. Again, back to Acts chapter 2, Peter is speaking. He says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ. This Jesus who you crucified. You think you were right doing that? No. He is the righteous one. God has established that. And so the Spirit comes to expose our self-righteousness. This is a problem we all wrestle with. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking that if we can't think of the last time that we were self-righteous, then the moment might be right now. Right? I mean, we do this so well. Ah, well, I'm better than that guy. I'm so glad I didn't make that mistake. I'm surely better than this person. Man, I'm glad that I don't think that way or look that way. Self-righteousness. We are not righteous. There is none righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the Spirit, his convicting work in our lives, should prove that to us as we look at Jesus Christ, as we look at his life. The Spirit convicts the world of their sin, establishes the righteousness of Jesus, and then that fact, the fact that our sin will be judged. He convicts people of judgment, Jesus says. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. You see, the religious leaders were about to stand in judgment of Jesus. They would walk away from that moment assuming that they had rightfully judged, that the wrongdoer was dealt with. There, dealt with that guy. Way too many healings happening from him. We've got to get that out of here. He's messing with our religious system. He's messing with this. He's judging us. He called us snakes. Can you believe that? We've got to get rid of this guy. There. Settled. Judged. Rightly. Romans chapter 2. Therefore. By the way, Romans chapter 2 comes right after talking about those who have in their sin rejected God and followed after perverse lifestyles. And then in chapter 2, Paul writes this. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment, there's the self-righteousness, on another you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Friends, if we stand in judgment of someone else's sin, forgetting that we too are sinners, we are no different than those who put Jesus to death. That does not mean that we say, oh, well, that must not be a sin, or it's okay to sin. That's not what we're saying. That's not judgment. To call someone out of their sin to a life of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ is not judging them. That's helping them. But to stand here and assume that I am better than them because my sin is a little bit easier to hide, or a little bit easier to explain in a social context. It doesn't come with any physical markings. That's judgment, and that's wrong. And the Spirit of God has come to convict people. You know who's been judged? Satan was judged on the cross. Jesus was judged by the people there, but ultimately, my sin has been judged through Jesus Christ. Friend, the Holy Spirit is active. He's active at work. He's active all the time. And what's he doing in this world right now? In each and every heart, he desires to convict of sin, to expose the guilt that we have before a righteous, holy God. He exposes the self-righteousness that we have as we look into Scripture and we realize, like, oh, I am not righteous. And he exposes our tendency to judge and to put ourselves in the place of God by judging others. He has exposed those things. He convicts the world of those things. Our guilt, Jesus' righteousness, and God's judgment on sin. You know what that is? It's the gospel. The Holy Spirit's active work in this world is to expose, to shine the light of the gospel in this world. And just a quick sidebar, what a wonderful opportunity we had this past week in VBS to expose that, right? To show these children the light of Christ, the gospel. And it says in Scripture that we just have to believe that. And the Holy Spirit's work begins to work on our hearts, and we begin to change. My question then is, have you believed it? Listen to what the Spirit is saying to you now. Is he exposing any truth in your or any sinfulness in your heart? Believe the truth of the gospel. Put your faith in Christ for salvation today. Don't wait on that. That's what the Spirit is doing in this world. The second question that we need to ask this morning is, what is the Spirit doing then in the hearts of the believer? Those who have agreed with him and said, yes, I am sinful. I do tend to be self-righteous. Jesus is the righteous one. I stand forgiven, my sin judged on him, not me. What about the believer? What is the Spirit's work in the believer? First thing, to provide guidance. Look at John chapter 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, so Jesus switches from the world now, he's speaking to you. He uses the word you, and he's talking to his disciples. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Earlier in John 14, he said this, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You know what's interesting to think about is as John is writing this down, that's happening, right? I mean, it's been a long time. It's AD 90-ish, so it's been about 60 years maybe. And John's like, okay, how did he say that again? Oh, yeah. That's cool. The Spirit's doing that right here on the pages of Scripture. But that's the guidance that Jesus provides or promises, that the Spirit will come and he will guide you, the disciples, and now that's us, into all truth. This was true of the men in the room that night, and it's true of us. Peter is sitting there that night. And later, Peter would write these words under the inspiration of the Spirit that what they had, Jesus, sitting there with them, was not as good as the prophetic word more fully confirmed. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power of a coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. Peter got to see the transfiguration of Jesus Christ on the mount, one of the few that were able to see this. He got to see Jesus in his glory, in his heavenly glory, okay? So Peter has that. He got to see that. Listen to what he says. When he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Okay? Amazing experience. Look what he says. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a shining lamp in a dark place. Peter sat on a mountain, saw Jesus glowing, and heard God speak, and he now says, we have a more fully confirmed word from God. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Scriptures. Look at verse 20. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The promise that the Holy Spirit was going to guide these men into truth and bring to remembrance the teachings of Jesus had an effect, and Peter understood, yes, it was better. Jesus said it. This is actually advantageous for you that I leave. At the time, they could not fully understand what that means. How could it be better to have Jesus away from me than with me right now? But now he understands, Peter, the gift of the Holy Spirit is a far better thing, convincing me that the Word of God is true. The Spirit's role is to guide believers instead of convicting. This is the convincing word of the Spirit, or work of the Spirit. So the Spirit guides us into truth. The Spirit also, according to Jesus, gives hope. John 16, verse 13. He will declare to you all things that are to come. Remember, in this moment, the disciples are freaking out, right? Like, wait, you're leaving? What do you mean you're leaving? Like you're going to go to Bethlehem for a minute? Or are you coming back? Well, you know, and I'm speaking facetiously a little bit, but they're freaking out. No, Lord, you can't. You heal things. Like, what if I get sick? You just said they're going to kill us. So am I to understand you're not going to be around to raise us from the dead like Lazarus? And he says, the Spirit will come and declare to you what's to come. He will give you hope. Each of them were actually about to scatter, weren't they? I mean, they have this moment of fear, and it doesn't end this night, but they find out eventually as the Spirit gives to them the understanding, and they write down the scriptures. They get the full picture, or as much of a picture as God needs to give to them. And now we have that too, written in the pages of Scripture, and we can go to it and realize that yes, Jesus died, he rose again, he left, but he left them with a hope. What hope do we have? We have the hope of the gospel. We have the hope that even if my physical body wears down and falls apart, that I will one day share with Christ a resurrected body. Because of the resurrection of the Son of Jesus Christ, I will get to share in that because I have believed the gospel. That's a lot of hope right there, especially when your knees start to hurt or something else. Right? Or maybe it's not the physical thing, but it's the sinfulness of this world or the degradation of society or whatever it is that we feel around us. That will come to an end. Jesus will have victory, and we get to share in it. That's hope. That's exciting to think about. We're going to sing a song to end this. I'm not done yet even, but we're going to talk about this song. We're singing, "You've Already Won." Jesus has already won, and he sends the Holy Spirit to convince us of that truth. Finally, in verse 14, his job is to glorify the Son. He says, "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." This is what he's been doing, right? We learned this last week. He takes all of the events of the Old Testament. They all point to Jesus Christ, and now he's here. And his disciples have spent time with Jesus, and now he's leaving. And the Spirit is going to take that experience and use them, and now us, to point other people to Jesus. So how should we respond? Remember, discipleship starts to happen when we respond to what the Holy Spirit is already doing. He's doing these things. We don't need to wait for him to begin to move. He's doing it. What's our response? First one here. Concerning the idea of the Holy Spirit's convicting work in this world, repent of your sin. Repent. Turn away. Turn back. If you have not trusted Christ, consider what the Spirit is saying to you now through the Word of God, that there is none righteous. I mentioned this earlier. We've all fallen short. The wages of that sin is death, eternal separation. And perhaps even now you are experiencing the guilt associated with the things that you've done, or said or thought. You can be free from this in Christ. If you turn to him, confess that he is Lord, admit that you're a sinner, and confess that you need him and that he is the way, the truth, and life, and that we can't come to the Father except through him, you will be saved. Praise God. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts chapter 3, "Repent, therefore, turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." Acts 8, verse 22, "Repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven to you." Acts 17, Paul is saying, "Being then God's offering, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man, the times of ignorance of God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, to turn from our sin, Acts 26, verse 19 and 20, "Therefore, O King Agrippa," again, Paul speaking, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, and then in Jerusalem, and throughout the region of Judea, and to also the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance." That's the theme. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, convincing us of the need to turn away from our sin. Whether you have trusted Christ or not, that is what we need to do. Repent of our sin. Discipleship happens when we repent of our sin, turn from it. We also need to allow the Spirit to guide us. Let the Spirit guide you through feelings, through signs in nature, through circumstances that happen that are unexplained. Is that what he says? No, he's going to guide you into all truth. Where do we find truth? It's the Word of God. If you would like the Spirit to guide you, go to the Word of God. In fact, Peter says, well, hold on, we're going to get there. John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We know that's speaking about Jesus. What did Jesus say the Spirit is going to do? He's going to guide them into truth. He's also going to glorify the Son. He's going to point to Jesus. The Word is the truth. John 17, see, Jesus finishes this, and he prays for them. And in John 17, it's his prayer for the disciples. If you want to be encouraged, read John 17. And he says in verse 17, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." So when we read in Ephesians 5, verse 18, to be filled with the Spirit, we're not to sit and wait for something to happen. We're to go to the Word and ingest it, to look at it, to consider it, to compare it to our lives, and to respond appropriately to it. That's how we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Many people are waiting for the Spirit to move or to guide them. The unfortunate thing is that the guidance they seek is available simply by reading the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence." Through the knowledge of Him, that's through the Word of God. We need to repent. We need to be seeking the Spirit's guidance. And finally, be at peace. Put yourselves again in the shoes of the disciples. Their closest friend, their mentor, their rabbi is leaving them. And he had signaled this a while, but they weren't getting it, right? And now he's saying it's almost gone, right? It's almost time. There's no way that this is a good thing, they're thinking. There's no way. And he also just told them, by the way, that they're going to be opposed and murdered. Their fear, what's it wrapped up in? It's, oh no, Jesus isn't going to be with me anymore. My security blanket is gone. Now I've been left alone. And maybe you can relate to that. Maybe even times you believe that Jesus is supposed to be my closest friend, but he feels so far away. He doesn't feel close. Friends, Jesus isn't with us physically. And he left the disciples physically, but he gave to them the Holy Spirit. The Spirit lives within you. Far better than Jesus walking amongst us is having the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, living in my heart, helping me, guiding me, pointing me to Jesus. What a wonderful thing that is. That should produce peace, not fear. In fact, on the last verse of this chapter, John 16:33, he says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation." We know that. We've experienced that. "But take heart. I have overcome the world." God is good. He prays for them. He, the night before he died, prays for them. "I was given an incredible gift the night before my dad died. The last words he said to my brother and me was a prayer for us. And I never fully appreciated, I appreciated it, believe me, but looking at this, I realized, oh, that's the significance of this moment. The last words," and Jesus is going to rise again, That's a little bit different than my circumstance. But he gives to them a wonderful gift of praying for them. And he sends them off. And he says, be my disciples. And they're thinking, how do we do that? And the point is that discipleship happens when we respond to the Spirit's work that he's already doing. Perhaps recently he's been exposing sin in your heart, a lack of belief. Respond to that. Repent. Turn to Jesus. Maybe he's been opening your eyes to the truth as you've studied his word. Respond to that. Let that strengthen you. Let the Spirit guide you in truth. And perhaps maybe you've not experienced the Spirit's work lately. Well, that doesn't mean he's stopped working. You may need to seek the Lord again. In the truth of his word, go to the Scriptures and find out what it is that he wants you to do. It doesn't have to be super impressive, by the way. Just go to him and seek him. Those who seek, find. And when those who find, grow as Christ's disciples. Let's praise God for that. Father, we are desperately in need of your help.